This morning, we continue our study of Hebrews, remaining in the fourth chapter. If you would turn to chapter 4, our text is verses 14 through 16. Some of you are probably thinking, haven't we been in this chapter for a while? Yes, we have. This is our third message from chapter 4. We began with the important understanding that we are needing to diligently enter into the rest that is in Christ Jesus. The rest where we understand that the work of our salvation has been done. We're not called to save ourselves. It's all been done. That's what Jesus meant when he said from the cross, it is finished. And we need to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not just a one-time decision that maybe happened months or years ago, but every day, obediently resting and trusting in Jesus. We need to do that. Then every day becomes a Sabbath day. You know, there are some people that get real funny about that. They want to argue, well, is the Sabbath day on Saturday? Is it Sunday? What is it? Listen, if you're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, every day is a Sabbath day. Every day is our day of resting. And then we moved on to this very important verse in verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, to cut between joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So not only can the Word of God tell you where you're at, not only can the powerful light of God's Word search your heart, but it's powerful. It's powerful. It is able to transform your life. You just got to make sure that you take the Word and you mix it with your own faith. Now, that brings us to our text this morning. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. High priest. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is a key subject in the book of Hebrews. We've already seen mention of it several times. We saw it mentioned in verse 17 of chapter 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Mentioned again in chapter 3, verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So by now, the writer is expecting that those who are reading his letters see that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, for a Jewish audience, any mention of the high priest would, in most of their minds, evoke images of the high priest decked out in the high priestly garments. We are given a very detailed description of them in Exodus chapter 28. But those garments, there's a natural glory about them because of the materials that are used to make them, of the rich and deep dyes that are used to bring out the colors in them, and then the ornaments on the vestments, the stones that speak of the 12 tribes of Israel. But in addition to that, there are onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest, and On those stones are inscribed the names of the tribes. There's the golden mitre on his head that says holiness to the Lord. And so as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, it's, you know, he's carrying all of the people of Israel into the very presence of God. Now, he didn't do that very often. To be specific, he only went into the Holy of Holies once a year. That was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And when he went in there, he went in there cautiously because he had to be right before the Lord. There were things that he needed to do to, outwardly speaking anyway, to make sure that he was washed and cleansed and purified to go before the presence of a holy God. And so that was a big deal. Everybody would watch him when he went in. They wouldn't be close. They would be far away. They would be watching as he came into the courtyard of the tabernacle, entering through the front gate and then going into the entrance of the holy place and then disappearing before the veil, behind the veil, I should say, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would go in there and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And when he was done, he got out of there. Didn't spend a whole lot of time there. So, coming back to the text, the writer says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You recall that 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples went for a walk with him outside of the city of Jerusalem, up into Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and there he ascended. He went up through the clouds, went up through the first heaven, the second heaven, and into the third heaven where the presence of God is, and he went into the heavenly tabernacle. We are told in Revelation chapter 15 that there is a tabernacle in heaven. The one on earth was just a model. And into that tabernacle, he began his work as our great high priest, making intercession for us, being an advocate for us, before the throne of God always. Not once a day, not once a week, not once a year, always. He's always there. He is there ministering on our behalf. That's what he does. He doesn't do it on a part-time basis. He does it all the time. He is there ministering on our behalf, looking forward to that day when we are conformed to his image, awaiting that day when we awake in his likeness. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. That's what he has always done since he arrived in heaven. That is what he will always do. And he does it like no other human priest. In fact, what human priest could do, what Jesus does, where he does it. That's why he's called our great high priest. He's our great high priest. Even at this very moment, ministering to that end, that you and I would grow up into his likeness. So the question, why would anyone walk away from such a high priest, someone who faithfully represents him or her before God every moment? Why would someone no longer make that confession of Christ? You know, I don't know about you, but it's so important that we verbally say those things that Jesus has done for us. It's important that we do it before our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important that we do it before those who do not yet know Christ. Our confession is important. That's why he says, hold fast your confession. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Tell people your confession. And don't mess around with these kind of vague terms. You know, the man upstairs has done good things for me. Man, we use the name Jesus. None of these generic, you know, God kind of expressions. Hold fast your confession of Jesus Christ. He's my great high priest. He ministers on my behalf. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. He cleansed me from my sin. They're all gone. My great high priest. Hold fast to that confession, the writer is saying. And hold fast to that confession in times of difficulty, in times of discouragement, in times when you're going through difficult circumstances. Hold fast your confession. For, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, our bodies have inherent weaknesses. We all know that. We all understand that. Especially as we get older, they seem to get weaker. And, you know, we do everything that we can, everything that we can think of, everything that we are told about to increase our strength, ensure our health. All of those different things we try to do. But here's the extraordinary thing about Jesus. In eternity past, he was Almighty God. He was the omnipotent God. He had all power. And when he came here, he laid all of that power aside and he took upon himself the same kind of body you and I have. That is a body that is subject to weakness. Given a body like ours, and by the way, he took that body to heaven, subject to so many kinds of things that our bodies are subject to. Subject to fatigue, subject to hunger, to thirst, subject to just plain old frustration. You ever get frustrated with people? I mean, some of us were people persons. We'd like to be around people, but we also like to take a break from people. Sometimes we just want to be off by ourselves. You know, I remember we were in Israel several years ago, and our guide was taking us through the ruins of Bethesda. And he was talking about the fact that from sun up till sundown, from the time Jesus awoke until the time his head hit the pillow, if he had one, he was always constantly surrounded by people. People making demands upon him. People just wanting to touch him. You know, people getting close to him. Some of those people were enemies. I mean, they were always there. And he never allowed his fatigue with people to cause him to have indifference. He was always compassionate. He was always caring for the people. He sensed and even felt their pain. He saw them as sheep needing a shepherd. They were confused. Life was tough. There wasn't the strong spiritual teaching that appointed them that pointed them to a God of mercy, a God of grace, and it just seems like, you know, the disciples would say, "Lord, would you send those people away? Come on, we're getting tired of them." And Jesus, he endured all things, even all these people surrounding him. Now, in chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he was made like his brothers in every way. He knows what your life is like. He knows what my life is like. He knows all of those kinds of weaknesses that we experience, all of those kinds of frustrations. He knows all of that because he was made like us. Now, it says in our text, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So that means he does sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, that word sympathize means to go through the same experience, to feel the same things. Now, there is a phenomenon called sympathetic resonance. Sympathetic resonance. If we had two pianos on the platform, we had one here, we had one here, and they were tuned by the same tuner, I could go over to one of those pianos and strike an F sharp, and you know what? You would hear the sound of an F sharp coming out of this piano over here. It's called sympathetic resonance. Meaning this, that when we come into a situation that is painful to us, you know, whether it is the pain of frustration, anxiety, maybe it's physical pain, just a situation where we're tormented, Jesus feels that. There is a chord that is struck, and he feels it. And so we have that kind of high priest. And he is before the Father representing us. He knows what we are going through. He understands our pain. He even feels it. Now, there's something else that is pointed out. It says, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means he was tested in ways no human being has ever been tested or tempted. Now, C.S. Lewis had something interesting to say about this. He said, a silly idea, quote, is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the army. Now, he's writing during World War II. He writes the German army. By fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. So, no human being was ever tempted like Jesus was. But he understands what it is for you when you are tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, the writer goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here you are. These things are building up inside of you. Maybe several weeks ago, you blew it, you failed. You made a big mistake. And it just seems like what you did 2 weeks ago continues to compound. And you're being tested in a lot of different ways. And you're feeling far away from the Lord. What do you do? It says we come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to come boldly to the throne of grace, but I want to say this too. And that is that one of the key designs of hell is to keep you from coming boldly to the throne of grace. You know, all kinds of, you know, different suggestions that won't help you a bit. You know, talk to a saint. Tell the saint what the problem is. Maybe the saint can talk to Jesus for you. You know, light a candle for that, and they'll do whatever. Or you can come in the name of his mother. No, we come directly and we come boldly. What does it mean to come boldly? The word in the original language is actually not only talking about confidence. Now we don't come arrogantly or pridefully. We come respectfully, but in coming, we come knowing that we can just pour out those things that are in our heart. We can speak frankly to the Lord. You say, well, doesn't he already know? Yes, he does. But sometimes it's good for us just to pour it out, just to let it out. And we can do that before the Lord. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Notice it's a throne of grace. That means it's warm, it's inviting. You know, it's not some big, sterile, ivory throne with a being sitting there just kind of glaring at you, you know, with that expression, what do you want, make it quick and get out of here. No, it is a very warm, inviting kind of environment. You're there, you're in the presence of Jesus, you're in the presence of the Father, and you have this permission just to pour out your heart. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I think of that psalm that we read where David said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You ever felt that way before? You're just feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're just feeling overwhelmed with life, but a lot of times it's something that has happened, something that has come up. Maybe it's a marital issue. Maybe it's an issue with, you know, one of your kids. You just feel really disappointed and you're upset with them. And then on top of all of that, you yelled at them. You just made the situation worse. You're just so frustrated. The Lord says, come. I want you to come. I want you to just pour out your heart. And then he says this. He says, first, you will receive mercy. You ever had that thought, oh my goodness, I can't tell him that. Maybe we're not necessarily talking about the Lord, but you're talking about somebody that you did something and you feel so badly. I remember not long ago, oh my goodness, my wife has these very expensive cups. It's just part of a collection of, I'm trying to think of the right word here, you ladies would know right away, but it's just a collection of plates that she has. And I had grabbed this cup, and it was like, you never drink from this cup. You know, you don't touch this cup. This cup is for company. This cup is for special company because we only have so many settings. And she wasn't there. I thought, you know, she's not going to know. And wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? I'm walking out to my study, which is in my garage, and I tripped. That cup went flying, and it broke in. I mean, it's gone. It's done. It's over. And you're thinking, man, how am I going to tell her? How am I going to tell her? How am I going to tell her I had it outside? How am I going to tell her I was walking out to the garage with it? You ever been in those kind, you know, you're just thinking, oh, man. You know, and sometimes, listen, the heaviness, the burden of different ways that we've failed the Lord, where we've really blown it, and you know, you just, I don't want to talk about it. And the Lord says, "No, come. Just pour it out. I am full of mercy. I am rich in mercy. I will minister mercy to you. And then, you know, you need help. You need help. This is a genuine time of need. I will give you grace to help you in this time of need." So, listen. Jesus, your great high priest, he failed. He feels your pain, your frustration. Some of us, we have issues going on, and we don't even want to think about those issues. We don't even want to bring them up. You know, don't go there, Pastor. I don't want to, you know, I've kind of protected myself from this situation, but God knows that secret pain. And he says, listen, I want you to come. I want you to come without trepidation, without fear. I want you to just make your way in and just begin talking to me. And as you do that, you will receive mercy. You will receive grace. I'm sitting on a throne of grace. I'm not here to judge you. Did you know that the Jewish rabbis, they thought that God had two thrones? I mean, they just couldn't reconcile his mercy and his holiness and his righteousness. So that, well, he must have two thrones. You know, he's got a throne of judgment and a throne of mercy. So what if I come in there and he's sitting on a throne of judgment? Listen, child of God, if you go in, he's always going to be sitting on a throne of grace because his holiness and his love were reconciled at the cross of Jesus Christ. So you can come and you can receive that mercy and you can receive that helps. So three things here in this text this morning that we need to remember. We need to remember, number one, that Jesus is our great high priest. He is in heaven doing for you what no human being, what no angel, what no one can possibly do. And he's excited about what he's doing. He's excited about what the outcome is going to be. So you, secondly, you hold fast your confession of Jesus Christ. You confess him to your family. You confess him to people that don't know Christ. Hold fast your confession. And then finally, he knows your pain. He's even felt your pain. He understands. And so don't hesitate, but come boldly to his throne of grace. Because his throne of grace, there in the presence of Jesus, there in the presence of the Father, is the place, well, where you will receive abundant mercy and abundant grace. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. May we remember these things, Lord. May in the time of trouble, in the time of discouragement, the time of frustration, may we know that you know all about it, you've felt it, and that we can come to you and we can find mercy and grace and abundance of it, receiving the help that we need. Lord, I know there are brothers and sisters here this morning. They need that kind of help. There are things that are unresolved in their hearts and minds. It's very painful for them. You know about that pain. And I pray that they would be obedient listeners this morning. That they would set apart that time to come and pour out their heart before you. Lord, I know your word is true. I know that if you say you are going to do something, you will do it. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive this morning as we come boldly before your throne of grace. We will receive that mercy and that grace. We're thanking you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.